Hey, everybody. Thank you. Good morning. Welcome to church. I'm so glad that you could make it here. Thank you for coming. Grab your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we're going to get started today. I think God has something powerful in store for his people as we get into the authority of his word. And I just want to say again, thank you to all of you who are tuning in online. Welcome. I am praying for you. I am hoping and believing that at some point you could actually be here in a service with us and experience the magic that is High Ridge Longview. But until that day, we're thankful for the internet and thankful for God's great gift to us that we could actually speak into homes and lives and people that can't actually be here. I want to say thank you, especially to those of you who have continued to support our ministry with your finances, with your generosity and your obedience, with your tithes and offerings. It means the world to me and also means the world to a ton of missionaries and people that we support all around the world. God is doing some incredible things. Even in the midst of a global pandemic, there are still needs being met all over this planet. And I'm very grateful that because of your generosity that we can continue to do that. People's needs didn't just go away in 2020. They're more desperate. These times are more desperate than ever. And so thank you for supporting us. It means a lot. It really does. Thank you for that. As we get into God's word today, I want to start a mini-series this December. Right around the Christmas season, I thought it would be appropriate to talk about the gift. And we're going to deal with all the different kinds of gifts that God gives his people. And specifically the ways that we just misuse them. We honestly treat God's gift a lot like babies and children treat your Christmas gifts that you give them. And parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You'll give them a great gift that you think is perfect for them, and they'll end up playing with the box, right? They play with the tube that it came in. They play with the wrapping paper, and you think, okay, I spent money on this box and the gift that is inside of it, and you decided to just play with the box. You don't really understand the beauty of the gift. Now, when I grew up, my parents raised us to not celebrate Christmas. We didn't do much birthdays, but don't feel too sorry for me. I've made up for lost time. It's okay. But when we did receive gifts, they were always not gifts that you wanted, but gifts that you needed. Anybody else was raised in a poor family like us? Like, you didn't get the toys that you... Toys? What's that? You got clothes. You got clothes, you got things that you needed, but things you didn't necessarily want. Oh, great, another sweater, yeah. I would rather play a video game and freeze than have to have another sweater. That's just the way it was. In many cases, God gives amazing gifts to his people, and it may not be the gift that you want, but it is always the gift that you need. And so today we're going to talk about, in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul begins to talk about the great gifts, the spiritual blessings that God gives to believers. And then he begins to show the church in Ephesus how we misuse those gifts, how we don't really understand them the way that we think that we do. And so today we're going to talk about the gift of grace. Somebody say grace. Grace. Now that word is a word that when we use it in the English language, it doesn't really capture the heart of what the Apostle Paul is talking about as he writes about grace in Ephesians. It's not quite the word that we would even find in the Old Testament when we see the word grace. We use it in many different ways. In the English language, grace can mean somebody that's not clumsy, right? That person has a lot of grace. I've never been called graceful from anybody except as a joke. But then we also use it as something that we would say, that we would ask someone to maybe say before a meal, you know, would you say grace? And that person says, hey, good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. Some of the best words that you'll ever hear, because that means that the meal's about to follow, right? But in a lot of contexts, when we use that word, even in English language, it's not encapsulating of what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he uses this word. And because we don't really understand it, we don't really know how to use it. We don't understand what the gift of grace is for. We don't understand what God's amazing gifts are to be used for, and better yet, how to steward them the way that he's called us and asked us to steward them. So in Ephesians chapter 1, I want to pick it up in verse 3. We'll read through the next few verses here as we dive into God's great gifts to us. Follow along if you would. It says, praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He said, it's an amazing thing. It's worth praising God for. Why? Because he's given you great gifts, great spiritual blessings. The word for blessing there is the word eulogia, which is where we get our word eulogy. Now, we only use the word eulogy when we're talking about a funeral. You know, someone has passed, and let's be respectful, and I'm going to give a eulogy. Or if you're a Zoolander fan, we're going to give a you googly. You didn't think I was a good you googleizer? But eulogy means well words or a blessing that you speak over someone. I told somebody one time, you should live in a way that I don't have to lie when I give your eulogy. I don't want to have to make something up about how good you were. But it says God has given us great spiritual blessings, great gifts. He's speaking things over your life that are fantastic, that are worth praising God for. And he goes on to say this, they're found in Christ. And why did he give us those gifts? It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be, and look at these next two words, holy and blameless. God gives great gifts, and it's important that you understand why, is so that you would use these gifts to become holy and blameless. Now, no matter what you may think of yourself, I want you to know that because of God's great grace, when you receive his grace, the purpose of it is that you would appear holy and blameless before the Lord. I may not think of myself that way, but because of grace, God sees us that way. Now, if you reject God's grace, he said you could never be holy and blameless on your own. It could never happen. You're gonna need help becoming holy and blameless. I needed help, you need help, your husband needs help. Somebody say amen. Your wife needs help. Men, don't say amen to that. Don't say amen to that. She's perfect in every way. Amen that. Amen. Amen. Smart men. It says that you may be holy and blameless in his sight. And so this is what he did. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Or in other words, it pleased God that you would be a part of his family, that he could adopt you into his family, that he could make you holy and blameless and bring you into the family of God. It was pleasing to him that he could offer this to you. It says it pleased God in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which that grace, it says, he has freely given us in the one that he loves. The one that he loves being Jesus. It means you get the best of God's love, you get the best of his blessings when you receive Christ, right? It says in him, Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. Paul makes absolutely certain that you see that God's grace and the word riches go together really, really well. It's an extravagant gift. It says God's grace that he has lavished upon us. I wonder how many times we've misunderstood this gift of grace and treated it more like a gag gift than really a lavish gift. I saw that one of the things that was trending on Amazon this week was a pet toaster oven. And I'm thinking, okay, who toasts their pets? But what it actually is you send in a picture of your pet and they put it on the side of a toaster oven, and then the toaster will toast your bread with a picture of your pet on it. Now, only white people would buy something like that. But apparently they're selling a lot of them, and some of you are thinking, I just found out what I'm getting Meemaw. That's perfect. I'm gonna put her cat on the side of her bread, and she's gonna remember me. Ridiculous. But in some ways, we treat God's beautiful gifts like a gag gift, like something to be pulled out. It's like, oh yeah, that was, isn't that great? Look at God's grace. But it's actually a lavish gift. What is the most extravagant gift that anyone has ever given you? I want you to think about this for a moment, because hopefully at this point in your life, somebody's given you something that just, it was the perfect gift. And more than what you wanted, it was something that you needed, that you found to be really useful, or something that you know you could never, ever repay them for this gift. And I've had people that have given me some wonderful things in my life. I've had people that bless my life in amazing ways, but one gift comes to mind when we talk about a lavish gift. So the church that I was on staff with, there was a man that walked in one time, and I just immediately was drawn to him. We made a good, close friendship, and I liked him, and he liked me, and I liked his wife, and his wife liked my wife, and we eventually have a couple meals together. I'm like, hey, we're getting to be pretty good friends. And we end up striking up a relationship. I had no idea that this person was extremely wealthy. He's my age. We were just friendly to each other. We had a lot in common. But yet, he was living in a completely different economic strata than what a pastor lives in. I had no idea. And so he asked me one time, he says, hey, this Mother's Day, do you guys have plans? I'm like, well, I'm going to do something nice for my wife, of course, and for my mom. He said, why don't you guys do something with us? I'm going to fly my wife to the Caymans. Why don't you guys come along with us? I'm like, the Caymans? Is that Is that over there by Gilmer? He said, no, the Cayman Islands. Like, the Cayman what? He's like, yeah, why don't you get your wife and you come along? Like, would you guys like to do that? We'll pay for it. And I'm like, who does that? How deep are you rolling? He's like, yeah, do you think you need to ask your wife? I'm like, no, I don't think I need to ask my wife at all. You think she'll say yes? I'm convinced she'll say yes. Can you work it out with your schedule? Yes. Do you need to ask your boss? No. Because I will quit my job. This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Are you kidding me? Absolutely yes. He's like, well, grab your wife and let's go to the Cayman Islands. We're going to spend the whole weekend there and just really just bless our wives and bless them for being amazing moms. And I'm like, yeah, we should do that. We should absolutely do that. And so a couple of days before we left for that weekend, I call him. I said, what time does our flight leave? And he says, words that I will never forget, what time do you want it to leave? I said, well, how about 10? We'll sleep in a little bit and get on the flight about 10. So need to be at the airport around 8. He goes, no, I'll be there at 10. What about security? I got a private plane. Are you serious? Because you went from friends to best friend real quick. So I pull up and I call him. I said, where should I park? He said, next to the plane. Where's security? Psh, security. Psh. He's like, no, leave your car there. Leave the keys in it. Nobody's going to touch it. I'm like, boop, boop. He says, no, they'll detail your car and fill it up with gas and have it waiting for you when we get back. Wow. Now, maybe some of you roll in those kind of circles. I do. I do now. We get to the Cayman Islands, and I'm just awestruck. Awestruck. Because there's a private home on 7 Mile Beach that opens up to a private beach that no one else can come, and I'm just like, yeah, you peasants stay over there. This is mine, my friends, but this is mine too. And my wife and I looked at each other and like, we got to find a way to say thank you. Like, I don't feel like a card would suffice. You know, we've got to. She's like, why don't we, let's pay for our meal when we go out to eat tonight. Let's at least pay for one meal. And I said, hey, I would love to be able to pay for a meal. He's like, no, it's our gift to you. I'm like, no, we're not moochers. We're not freeloaders. I can't, it just doesn't sit right with me. He's like, no, we're fine. It's going to be great. We'll take you guys out to eat tonight. And I said, no, we've got the meal tonight. And I should have just shut my stupid mouth. We go to this place, and they serve us lobster that are as big as a baby. I'm talking like massive lobster and steaks. And I'm like, I told them I was going to pay for this. I looked at my wife. She's like, we can do this. And I said, no, we can't. I'm an evangelist, not a televangelist, baby. Come on. And she says, let's take care of this meal. I'm like, okay, so the waiter brings the check at the end of the meal, and I grab the check, and I'm like, oh, Jesus, open up. $1,200 for a meal. Whew. So I call the waiter over, like, can you come closer? Put a third of it on this card. Put a third on this card, and if this one clears, like, we'll finish out the balance, but I need you to divide it up over a couple of little cards because I don't roll that way. He said, sure, we could take care of that. My buddy says, give me that. You're not paying for it. It's a nice gesture, but we're paying for you. We're blessing you. And I'm like, oh, thank God. Woo! I don't roll like that. But this is a lot more in tune with God's lavish grace because you could never pay it back on your best day. And if we really understood the depths of this amazing, generous gift that God had given to us, we wouldn't be dealing with legalism and a religious spirit like we do, because we'd realize that on our best day, we were nothing. And we don't live in that world. But thanks be to God for his riches and his grace that he's lavished this upon people that didn't deserve it, that could never earn it on our best day. And he's given us access to a world that you don't live in except by the grace of God. So here's the ditches that we end up falling into in Christianity. On one side, we say, you know, no, I don't really need grace. Grace is like that participation trophy, and I'd rather earn my own. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. And no, you can't. Because that doesn't fit very well with our American version of Christianity. See, we're against participation trophies. Have you ever gotten one of those and you're thinking, we didn't even win a single game. But you played, here's a trophy for you, like you won first place or something. You're like, I've been given participation trophies. Like, yeah, give that to the dog to play with. That's worthless to me. But think about if that participation trophy suddenly had a couple $100 bills wrapped around it. Then it has some value, right? All of a sudden, hey, it's not so bad. But in all reality, that's really what grace is. It's a participation trophy that you didn't earn, that Christ earned for you. We just don't like to think of it that way. As a matter of fact, when we look at the Greek word that Paul is using for grace, it's the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. And theologically, we would say that that means the unmerited divine favor of God. But the problem with that is we don't use those words very much. Unmerited, I don't use that word. Divine favor, don't use those words. But C-H-A-R-I-S, charis, is where we get the word charity. And that leaves a bad taste in my mouth because I'm proud. And I want to pay for a couple of meals, even though I know I don't live in that world. Charity. I don't need your charity. I want to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to make it happen on my own. And this is how we live, and that is a religious, legalistic spirit. Oh, grace, that's for the heroin addict. Grace, that's for the prostitute. But I don't need that. I'm a good old boy. I don't drink or smoke or chew and run with the girls that do. I don't need grace. Yes, you do. And we fall into this ditch on the side and fall into some bad theology when we accept God's grace only for bad people, but not for me. I don't really need it. I'm pretty good. I may have needed it at one point in my life when I was real bad, but now I'm doing pretty good. I read my Bible like twice this week. How about that? But then we end up falling into the other side, which we call greasy grace, which means because I have grace, then I can live any way that I want to live. And God has to forgive me because of grace. And this is where we fall into two big, huge pits and misuse this amazing gift of grace. Either that's for bad people, but I don't need it, or I accept it and use it anytime that I want to, and it gives me a license to sin. And we've taken this great grace, this wonderful gift, that's a tool to help me, and we've turned it into a weapon. It's like somebody giving you a hammer, and instead of using it to build a house, you turn it into a weapon to kill someone. It's misusing great gifts. I was looking this week on Reddit and the way that people have misused things, and it was hilarious the way that people have done this. But one lady says, I saw a buddy of mine. He was at Buffalo Wild Wings, and their sanitizing cloth they give you to clean your hands with, it said hint of lime or hint of lemon on it. And so because it said hint of lemon, he was rubbing it on his wings, because he thought it was like a flavor enhancer. And he's like, these wings are horrible. She's like, that's to clean your hands. It's not to rub flavor on your wings with. You completely misused it. Well, it said hint of lemon. That's not what that's for. If we don't understand what grace is, how will we ever know how to use it? How will we ever know what it's for? We'll end up playing around with the packaging and ignore the beautiful gift. So I want to give us some theologically correct basic understandings of this wonderful gift of grace and help us to see it in a brand new way. If you've never thought about grace in this way before, hopefully this will help you solidify what you really know about grace. And God's word is very, very clear when it talks about how we are to use it and what it's for. Even Paul answers his own questions when he says, should we just continue in sin that grace can abound? Can I just keep on sinning because God has to give me grace? And he answers this in verse 1. He says, no, no, exclamation point, no, that's not what it's for. So here are four things that I think will help you to understand this great grace. And the first thing, if you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. The gift of grace is only found in Jesus. In Jesus. And so grace is only covering your mistakes if you have Jesus in your heart. Grace is only found in Jesus. And this is what makes Christianity different than every other religion on the planet. Grace. Grace. All of them talking about earning things, making God love you more, making God write off your bads because you've outweighed them with enough good. Grace. Grace. It's an amazing concept that doesn't exist anywhere else outside of the person of Jesus. Paul says it this way. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, not yours. Blood, sweat, and tears and my own works. The Apostle Paul says, your righteousness, it's like filthy rags. Your best day, all of your best efforts can't make God love you anymore, can't make you any better. It's filthy rags. And if I was an edgier pastor, or if this was a rated R version, I'd break down what that word filthy rags means. But trust me, you'd turn your nose up at it. And Paul says, that's you on your best day. Grace is only available in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Christianity is exclusive. And you can't just say there's a bunch of different ways that we get to God. No, there's not. There's one. It's by grace through faith in Christ alone. Grace is found only in Jesus. I love that when the Apostle Paul uses that great word grace, and he says it's charis, it's a charity. It's because God was so good. It's a concept that even in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for grace doesn't really encapture what the Greek word does. You see, in the Old Testament, the word that we would use for grace is the word favor. And many of us still live like we're doing God a favor by being good. Or we're believing that God owes us favors because we've been good. And we would rather have that kind of God. God, I've been good. I've done good this week, so you make sure that my family doesn't get the Rona. You better protect me. You owe me a favor. I've been good. I prayed. I paid my tithes. You owe me. God owes me a favor. I did God a favor. I tithed this week. I prayed for somebody this week. We would rather live in the favor and being owed favors and giving favors than in the charity. But realistically, God is saying it's because I'm good. That's what makes you good. Not because of how good you think you are. Grace is only found in Jesus. Here's the second thing we have to understand is that grace is the gift that we do not deserve, not on our best day. And so we approach it with humility when we unwrap this great gift. I don't deserve this. What have I ever done to earn this? This is why grace is different than mercy. Those two words work together really, really well, but they actually have different meanings. You see, mercy is not getting what you deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve. Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. You couldn't do it. He did it for you. He said, it is the gift of God. It's not a result of works so that nobody can boast. If we really understood grace, there wouldn't be as much boasting. Wouldn't have to post about it on social media. It's a boast post. Look at Romans 11. It says, it is by grace. It's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, it'd be called something else. But it's called grace. It's called grace for it's God's charity. You couldn't earn it. I don't want charity. I don't need your charity. I'm East Texas proud. We're still East Texas wrong. It's by grace. Not your works. Not on your best day. It's a gift. And it's not a loan. And if it was, you couldn't pay for it. It's by grace, not on our best day. And it's time that we understood what God's word is so clearly telling us. It's not a favor, it's charity. So Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, let me give you this. Number 3, I'm skipping ahead because you guys are listening so fast. Number 3, grace never runs out. Never runs out. Never runs out. Never runs out. Now, many of us would say, because it never runs out, then I can do what I want because God will always cover it with grace. And that is what Paul calls presuming upon grace. It's like, oh, I'm living in God's grace. No, you're living in his patience, right? His patience. Because the whole point of God giving us these great gifts and this great gift of grace is so that we would be holy and blameless. Not unholy and living how we want. That's not what it's for. You're misusing it. You're playing around with the box, not the gift. Grace never runs out. God doesn't take it back when we sin. As a matter of fact, he gives more. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves you and he sees something in you that perhaps you don't even see in yourself. You're better than that. And I've given you grace to make sure that you understand how much I love you. And it calls you to something more than what you thought you could be. John 1 and verse 16, it says, and from his fullness, being Christ, we all have received grace upon grace. Compounding grace. God gives more and more and more and more and more so that we would be holy and blameless before him. Here's number four. Not only is grace the gift that never runs out, but grace is a gift to be given away. This is where we have a big issue with it. Because some of us can receive grace, but not many of us can give it away. No, this means letting somebody off the hook. Ephesians 4, Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of this great grace. It should call you to something better. Not because you have to, but because you want to. I want to do something in response to this great gift. I want to tell God how much I'm thankful for that. It says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That doesn't sound like my life, Lord. How in the world am I going to do that? Look in verse 7, he answers, this is how you're going to live that way. He says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It says this, this is why it says when he ascended on high, he took many captives and he gave gifts to his people. That's why he gave you gifts, to call you to something better than how you're living. Not to excuse you for what you've done. Not to say that, oh, you can just cover anything that you want with grace, but to call you to something higher, something more than you thought he could be. So this is why he ascended on high and he gave gifts to his people. I've always been kind of confused about that statement that says, this is why it says. What is it that he means? This is why it says. And sometimes you have to go to the very, very bottom of your page. The very, very bottom of this page, it has these little bitty, tiny, tiny little words where once you've passed the age of 40, you can't read those without glasses anymore. But in the very, very tiny margins, there's a footnote that says, this is what Paul is talking about. He's referring back to the Old Testament. He's referring back to Psalm 68. So this is why it says that. What is it that he's talking about? And Paul actually misquotes what David is writing in Psalm 68. He does it for a reason. It's something that blew my mind this week as I was looking at God's word. It says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he gives gifts to his people. Because in Psalm 68, it reads this way. When you ascended on high, you took many captives and you received gifts from people, even from the rebellious. Notice Paul says, no, in the New Testament, God is giving. In the Old Testament, it says he received from you. He took from you. He says the old law is a mirror showing you how dirty your life is, and your best efforts could never make up for your sin. How many of you know that a mirror is really, really good at telling you what's wrong with you, but it's a horrible cleaning agent? You can't clean yourself with a mirror. It only shows you how dirty you are. But he says, no, because of God's great grace, what used to be something that God would take, your best righteousness, is now something that he gives. Today's opposite day. Because of God's great grace through Christ, he gives us grace to cover every mistake and to empower us to rise above our sin and to become holy and blameless in his sight, even if you never thought you could be. He says it pleases God to make you his son and his daughter, to adopt you into his family. And the only way that you could do that is through the death of his son, who was good enough for you. That's God's great grace. So what are you asking from me, God? You're asking me to live a holy life and a blameless life. They say, I want you to use the grace that I've been given you. How do I use it? I want you to see this. We'll close with this. In 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Each of you. And I want you to notice he says, each of you. Not some of you, not most of you, each of you should use whatever gift that you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's what? Grace in all of its various forms. He says grace is to be stewarded. You see, we use grace as a license to sin or to prove our sainthood, but it's actually a license to serve. To serve. He says you're to be a steward of God's grace in all of its various forms. It's calling us to do something, to serve as a steward. You know, the Greek word there for steward is the Greek word oikonomos. It's an interesting word because oikonomos is the label given to someone that used to be a slave but was set free. And instead of just leaving, that person goes back to their master and says, even though I'm no longer a slave, I want to serve you because I love you and want to stay with you. And this is the word that Paul uses when he talks about how you are to respond to God's great grace. You've been set free from the law of sin and death. He's forgiven you of your sins. He's taken all the wrath of the sins of the world, put them on his son. And what is your response to this great setting free of slavery? He said, you should come back and say, okay, God, I'm all in. Not because I have to be anymore, but because I choose to be. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do it. I will steward your grace and use the gifts that you've given me to serve someone else. So let me finish by asking you this question today. This is something that the Holy Spirit hit me with so hard this week. It just floored me. He reminded me of the great grace that's been given over my life. And he says, are there people in your life that you need to extend grace to? And my response was, oh. Nope, don't like that. Because I love the God of the New Testament for myself. I love the great God of grace that forgives me of my wrongs, that helps me to become holy and blameless. But in all honesty, when someone has done me wrong, I want the God of the Old Testament. I want the God that calls down fire from heaven. I think spontaneous combustion should be a regularly occurring thing in my enemies. Can anybody else be honest today? Can we be honest? I want justice. I want the God of the Old Testament. God begins to speak to me. He says, no, you don't. No, you don't. I've given you grace, and I'm asking you to steward it to someone else. And these are people that don't deserve it, that haven't even asked for it, that are not repentant. And I'm asking you to love them and give them grace anyway. You are to steward my grace. Steward my grace. Let me ask you the same question that the Lord asked me this week. Who is it in your life that needs a little bit of grace from you? Are there people that have done you wrong? Probably. In 2020, the year of offense, I promise you somebody's offended you. Somebody said something wrong, and odds are it's probably me. I live there. It's okay. I got big shoulders. I can handle it. Who's offended you? Who needs a little bit of grace? Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards. Would you describe yourself as a faithful steward of God's grace? Because I wouldn't. As I look at my life, I thought I've fallen short in this area many, many times. Faithful steward of God's grace? No. Faithful user of God's grace? Sure. But steward of it? No. I don't give it away nearly as much as I've received. So would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're watching at home and watching online, would you take a moment? Would you close your eyes? Let's have a moment of honesty. You know, I believe that you are here for a reason. I believe that God led you to this program for a reason. I believe that you're listening all the way to the end for a reason. And that's because God wants to extend his grace through you to somebody else. And he wants to do that right now. And if I've done my job correctly, if I've been obedient to the Holy Spirit, there are going to be people popping up into your mind that need grace God's grace through you this week. So what's your response? Like me, will you say, I don't like that. I don't want to do that because that requires something of me. Or can you go back to using God's gift the way that he designed it to be used and say, okay, God, I want to be a faithful steward of your grace. And I'm going to let that go. Maybe you have somebody on the hook. You've got evidence. You've got a 3-point argument of all the ways that they're wrong. And maybe you brought it up this morning on the way to church. Maybe you're sitting there on the couch next to someone right now that's offended you greatly. And God is saying, can you extend grace like I've extended grace to you? Can you do that? I believe that you can. You're a faithful steward of God's grace. And God's calling you to something better than living in judgment against somebody else. Pray with me. Father, I needed your grace. I still need your grace. And I will need your grace in the future. I'm imperfect. I'm full of mistakes. But I'm grateful for your grace. And if your word tells me that I am to be a faithful steward of your grace to someone else, then my answer to you is going to be yes. I don't like it, if I can be honest. I don't want to. But if you're asking me to be a steward of your grace, then my answer is yes. Okay. Now, right where you are, my friend, if someone's face is popping up into your mind, if there's a situation coming to mind right now that the Lord is speaking to you to have grace over that situation, I want you to just say yes. If you want to, you can just put your hand over your heart and say, okay, God, I hear you. My heart is yours. I'm obedient to you. I'm obedient to your word. If you say yes, then I say yes. Okay. Father, would you touch my friends? Would you give them the strength that they didn't even know that they had to extend grace, to become who you've called us to be? Thank you for this indescribable gift. Thank you for loving us enough to do for us what we could not do for ourselves and extend grace over our deepest mistakes and wounds. Thank you for that. Help us to be who you've called us to be and steward it well. In Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to finish like I finish every week and give every single person watching this and within the sound of my voice an opportunity to experience that grace, maybe for the very first time. If you can say, Pastor, I honestly don't have this whole God thing worked out. I don't know if I've ever asked Christ to come into my heart, to be the Lord of my life, and to cover over my mistakes with his grace. I'm not sure if I've ever done that. My friend, I want to help you. Because somebody loved me enough one time to help me do the very same thing, and it wrecked my life in an amazing way. I had a revelation of his grace in place of all of my horrible mistakes. My life was a mess. I needed his grace. I still need it. So if that's you and you want to pray with me, I'll tell you what to say. You can pray out loud or in your heart. You can pray right where you are. The prayer goes like this. Just pray with me. Just say this. Say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came and died, but you didn't stay dead. You rose from the grave so that I could have life and grace, that great gift of grace to cover my wrongs. So I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Cover over every sin with your grace. And I will give my life to you right now. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your saving grace. Thank you for that great gift. In Jesus' name I pray. My friend, if you just prayed that prayer, maybe for the very first time, I would love to be able to have some contact with you. Right where you are, there's a number that's appearing on the screen behind me. There's a number that's appearing on your screen. 94090 is the number. Would you text me? Text the words, I prayed, to 94090. It always encourages me every week when someone says, Pastor, I prayed that prayer with you. I took that step. I received that gift of grace. And I allowed God to cover over all of my sins. It's an encouraging thing to me. Would you do that as a favor to me? I'd be very much appreciative of that if you would. For everyone else, go ahead and look up at me if you would. I love God's word. I love how it speaks to me right where I'm at. I love how it calls me to be something that I didn't know I could be. God's word is still speaking to you. I want to encourage you, get in it this week. perhaps this year more than ever before, you need the gift of God's word. We're going to talk more about this as we continue on with this series. Would you stand to your feet? As we end every service, we're going to have our elders and their wives and some friends step right here to the platform, and we want to pray for you. And so we'll be here as the service is finishing up to make sure that if you have any prayer needs, that we will pray for you. We believe in the power of prayer. And we want to know if you're watching online that we're praying for you as well. If you're stuck in quarantine, if you're sick, God still heals. Get your faith up. We're going to pray for you right now. Father, I thank you in advance for the miracles that you're doing all over this planet. I thank you in advance for the healing that is coming to your people right now as they line their lives up with your word. Father, we just ask that you would do what only you can do, that you would heal and deliver, that you would lead us, Lord, as you would have us to go in this next week. Lord, we're following after you in Jesus' name. And everybody said together, amen. God bless you as you go. I hope that you have an amazing week.